Invitation song be 163. 163.
The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Spirit to the church. It was written to brothers and sisters in Christ, to heirs of God in the long ago, and he makes reference back to a story that we find in the book of Genesis. And that story is involving Abraham and his sons. And it's the Bible is filled with ideas of physical typology to spiritual things. How that it is a type or a pattern. It is an example. The Bible says that the Old Testament was written for our edification and for our learning. That it was written to bring us unto Christ as the schoolmaster prepares the way. So I'd like to look at this idea a little bit of a legitimate child and heir, and I'd like to go back to where that story began in the book of Genesis, the 21st chapter. Beginning in verse 10, the Bible there says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed." This idea starts to become manifest in the Old Testament. Like I said, it's a typology. It takes the physical and it compares it to the spiritual idea. And the Galatian brethren were reminded of this very fact. The idea is this. Abraham had two sons. One he had with a bondwoman or a servant, and one he had with his wife through marriage. And the Bible simply states that the heir was not going to be the son of the bondwoman, but it was going to be Isaac, the son of his marriage. That is because the idea of being legitimate. There are those that are legitimate children. There are those that are not. You know, we use that terminology today. We talk about illegitimate children. Well, we talk about legitimate children. And that's the same in the spiritual law as well. There are laws spiritually. Sometimes people don't understand those laws. Sometimes people think that those laws are unjust or unfair, but regardless of the fact, there are laws in our society in which we live. There are laws within our communities. There's laws that we abide by in order to be lawful. And this story is very interesting because I want you to think for a minute what the Bible says there about Abraham. It says, "And this was very grievous in Abraham's sight." That idea of being very grievous simply means this was something that was very hard. It hurt him. He loved this child. He said because of his son. It was his son. And he loved his son. And he cared about his son. But regardless of that fact, his son that was illegitimate, that was not his legitimate child, was not allowed to be the heir. Was not allowed to continue on the seed of Abraham. And God said, this is the way it is. He says, you hearken unto Sarah. You do what I have told you to do. You know, both of these boys were his. And he loved both of them. However, one was not a son legitimately. In the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Bible says this concerning God, our Creator. It says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Listen. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know something I think sometimes we fail to, as Christians, concentrate on is the fact that we are all God's creatures. Each and every one of us, our neighbor next door to the person we walk into on the street, God is the creator of all. And he is their father, just like he is our father. And it says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God sheds his love abundantly upon everybody. He tries to allow each and every one of us to have the things we need. And that's a comparison to Abraham. Abraham loved his children, both of them. God loves all his children as well. But the truth of the matter is that some children are simply not legitimate children, and therefore they will not be an heir. It's that simple. It's that true. We understand that in the physical sense. We understand what it means to have a legitimate child, what it means to have an heir. Really, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of a legitimate child before we go much further. I put three things up here on the board, and I just want to share this with you because it comes directly out of the dictionary. I didn't go looking for anything. I just opened up the dictionary, and I took out the meanings, and I shortened them up. They're condensed, but I'm going to read those to you. First, being in compliance with the law, being lawful. That's legitimate. Two, being in accordance with established or accepted patterns and standard. That's legitimate. Three, genuine, legitimate. That's just the basic. But the fourth is born of legally married parents. So these are the three fundamental meanings, according to the dictionary, of the idea of being legitimate. You can be born being legitimate heir. You can be born to married parents. The other way is to fulfill the law, and the third way is to follow the accepted pattern or standard or form. Very interesting when you begin to examine the Word of God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I want to remind you that story continues. He sent away the bondwoman, and he sent away his illegitimate son, and he began to nurture and raise Isaac, his young son, and God commanded him. He said, you need to take Isaac, and he says, you need to take him to the place I'm going to tell you about, and there you're going to offer him up. You're going to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And you recall the story, Abraham, the father of faith, as we oftentimes refer to him, complied with God's law. He took that son, he took him up on that mountaintop, and he was just about ready to sacrifice him when God stayed his hand. He stopped it, and he said, I just wanted to see if you would comply with what I told you to do. I just wanted to make sure that you were loyal to me all the way up to the very end. There's interesting things that we don't have time to talk about. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed even if he hadn't done it, he could have raised him back up. That's great faith. Great faith. That's why we refer to this man as the father of faith. But the key that I want you to notice there is what the Bible calls Isaac. He said it is his only begotten son. The only begotten, the only naturally born heir. Just one. The son of the bondwoman was not his only begotten heir, because he was not legitimate. He was not born to married parents. It's that simple. But listen to the idea that's carried on in the spiritual side. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 9, it says, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Notice here that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God's only begotten. That's very interesting when you begin to look at it in detail. Folks, the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ is God's only born son. Period. Lawfully, that qualifies to be a legitimate child because he was born that way. You weren't born that way. I wasn't born that way. We weren't born a child and an heir of God. Like Isaac in the long ago was born the only begotten son of Abraham, Jesus was born the only begotten son of God. Listen. The birth of Jesus is like this. It says in Matthew, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take shall save his people from their sins. Notice, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born on this wise, that he was born both man and God, that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, the only legitimate child born into this world, that he might offer up his life at Calvary in our stead. Think about that, the love of God. One of the most famous scriptures that everybody loves to quote comes from the book of John, the 3rd chapter. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The idea is that there is only one legitimately born child. Now, where does that leave us? Think about that. Where does that leave us? Because the Bible is clear on the fact that unless you're a legitimate child, you're not an heir. And there has only been one legitimately born child of God, and that is Jesus Christ. But you know, the good thing about the idea of being legitimate is there's other things involved. There's being legitimate through the law. There's being legitimate by adopting the accepted patterns and standards. And that, my friend, my brother and sister in Christ, is where we can have more than you can ever imagine. We can become a child of God. We can become a legitimate heir to all that God has to offer. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption in the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I want you to stop and think a little bit. I want you to listen to what God says. I want you to concentrate on verse 17. For one, it says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." I want you to think about what he's saying. He's saying there's a possibility for you to be a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then that makes you an heir. And I want you to think about what he just said. Not just an heir, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Co-heirs, equal to. You get what he gets. Isn't that something? He says, from the very beginning of creation, we groan for this. I think that sometimes we forget that within the human, there is this longing to be spiritual. Sometimes we deny it, sometimes we fight against it, sometimes we don't want no part of it, but deep within us all, there's this longing. And that longing is to be with our Creator. That longing is to be with God. That longing is to inherit those things that God has been preparing for us from the very foundation of the world. And he says you could do this through a process that he calls adoption. We understand that, don't we? I can tell you, Glenn understands it real well. Others of us understand it. I've adopted a child. I adopted Stephanie. When y'all can, those that were here for a while can remember Stephanie. I legally adopted. But I want you to understand something about the adoption process. There are rules, regulations, and laws that must be fulfilled in order for that adoption to be complete. And it was almost like jumping through hoops, I promise you. It wasn't easy. It was a long and tedious process. We had to do a lot of the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's and a lot of signatures. And there was legal things and expense involved. But I'm going to tell you, we showed up at the courthouse one day, and we walked in, and everybody signed on the dotted lines, and the state seal was put on it, and the judge declared that Stephanie now was a legitimate child to me. You know what that carried with it? That carried with it certain privileges. And something I want you to understand is that process gives the right and the privilege to the father or to the guardian. Did you know that if I had not become her legal guardian, if she had gotten, let's say, in trouble with the youth legal system and been put into some kind of detention center, legally I had no right to get her out. I couldn't do it. She would have been a ward of the state. Legally, I couldn't have bestowed any help to her. I couldn't have given it to her by law. So, without being legitimate, there's two things you have to consider. First, that the person who is illegitimate does not have any of the father's protection, rights of inheritance. We see that all the time, don't we? We see how somebody, and it's usually somebody with some substance of a financial nature, who will pass away, and all of a sudden they got people coming out of the woodwork claiming to be an heir. And sometimes there's bloody court battles over it. But guess who gets the inheritance? Whoever proves to be legitimate. And that's the way it is. And you know, many men throughout time have had children through legitimate means by marriage, or they have had illegitimate children, and a lot of times they love them both, but that doesn't mean they have the right legally to bestow upon them the things that a father wants to give their children. So, it really ties both by being illegitimate. It ties the father, and it ties the heir, or, you know, the child, because being illegitimate means you're not an heir. Those legal processes have to be done. You have to go through that. But what I want you to see is the Bible says that we can become a legitimate heir of God through adoption. Well, how does that work? You know, the Bible is really basic and fundamental. It's very clear on that. In the book of Galatians, the Bible says this. Beginning in chapter 3, and I'm going to read all the way down into chapter 4, it says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I want you to notice what he says. He says, through the ordinance of baptism, you are baptized into Christ, and then you become heirs according to the promise. According to the promise, you become heirs. And how is that accomplished? The Bible simply says through baptism. And he says through baptism, we fulfill that legal aspect that allows God to adopt us. It says, by the adoption. By adoption, we become the sons of God, legally. Through spiritual law, we are adopted by God when we submit to baptism. Isn't that easy? Stop and look at it. There's only been one son born. That fulfills. The community around us thinks baptism is a work. I want you to understand something. According to God, baptism is the lawful process that makes us adopted children of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, everybody is a child of God. Everybody's not an heir. To be an heir, you have to be legitimate. To be legitimate, since you weren't born that way, you must be baptized. That's what God says. It's that simple. And that brings me to a question I want you to ask yourself. How important is it to be legitimate? Ask anybody that didn't get the billions or millions or hundreds of thousands or 20 acres because they weren't legitimate. Ask them if they thought that it should have maybe gone through some process to make it legitimate. Doesn't matter that God loves you. Doesn't matter that He cares for you and He longs for you to become His son. Until you fulfill the legal aspect of adoption, you're not an heir. You don't get anything. You don't receive the inheritance He'll provide for you here and now. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He'll take care of you now just like He takes care of me. But in the appointed time of the Father, the only ones that gets to receive the promise, the only one that gets to receive an inheritance is an heir. And the only ones that are heirs are those that are legitimate. And part of the legitimate process is to be adopted. Because we can't be born that way. Not in the sense of a legitimate child. There was only one of those. The only begotten. The third part, really, it's kind of funny, it's really kind of ironic that people can't see this. These are the same. Look to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6 says this, beginning in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For we that are dead, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. While talking to the Romans in the long ago, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, begins to talk about a process. He begins to talk about a process that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have obeyed. He begins to talk about that process of baptism. And that process, he says, it fulfills something. It says that we die. That old man of sin, it perishes and it dies. We're buried with Christ, and he says we're raised something new. We're different than we were before. It is a fulfillment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what the Bible says about that. the gospel. That's what the gospel is. He says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel. In the book of Romans, it says, the first chapter, verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you remember what Jesus said in his personal ministry? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we are baptized into Christ. And that saving power is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Remember, one of the accepted forms of legitimacy is following the standard, the pattern. What is the pattern? To die, to be buried, and to raise again. That is the pattern. He told the Romans that in baptism that they could thank God. He says, thank God. Listen. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That word form is a Greek word that comes from tupos. And listen, fashion, figure, form, manner, pattern. They obeyed the pattern, the accepted pattern. Baptism. And when they obeyed that accepted pattern, they become legitimate. Why? Because God said that's the pattern that we must follow. Jesus Christ was our example, that we are to follow in His steps. That's the pattern. And when you abide by the pattern, you're legitimate. When you fulfill the law, you're legitimate. When you fulfill the law of adoption, you become God's child. Isn't that interesting that that's just the definition found in the common dictionary? But yet, in the Word of God, He makes sure He fulfills it both. We're not blind to that fact, but many people are blind to that fact. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is you're not a legitimate heir. Until you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you are not a legitimate child. True, you're a child, but you're illegitimate, and therefore you're not an heir. You don't get to inherit. The Scripture is plain. You know, it's very interesting. In the book of Jude, we like to talk about the Scripture there that says that it's needful that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But he also mentions this idea, the common salvation. And under those days, and using the language that they used, there were two main meanings for the term common. The first meaning was unclean. It was common. Unclean. Do you think that our salvation is unclean? That it's common being dirty? Of course not. We know that. The other definition is jointly shared. We all have something in common. Isn't that interesting? Because I want to tell you what the people say outside these doors. I want to tell you what the people say in the religious denominational world. You get to pick how you're saved. You go one way, I go another way, but God says it's common. We all get it the exact same way. Examine the Scripture. What it says. What's interesting is if you turn over to the book of Acts and follow it through, you have the history of the beginning of the church, the birth, if you please, of God's children. At the very first gospel sermon, the Apostle Peter was preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and how He died, and how He was buried, and how He rose again. He likened Him unto David. He talked about the prophet Joel, how the Holy Spirit was going to be outpoured. And the men and the women that heard that word, it says they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the first time we see the gospel preached. And you know what was preached? Baptism. I challenge you to look at every example in the book of Acts. Just pick one. Any of them, no matter. How about the Ethiopian eunuch riding along, reading from Isaiah? Don't know what he's reading. Philip was commanded by the Holy Spirit to join himself. He said, you understand what you read? He says, how can I? He said, some man show me. He says, he went from the very spot and began to preach unto him Jesus. And as they rode along, the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and there he baptized him. He said, he came on, he got up out of that watery grave of baptism and went on his way rejoicing. Why? He understood something. He understood what he was now. He was now legitimate. He was now an heir. Every act of conversion is in baptism. Why? It's the accepted pattern. It is the accepted pattern. And it fulfills the law. It's very simple. It's very easy. You know, the thing about this is, and I'm running out of time, but this is a two-part lesson. I'm going to finish up tonight, Lord willing, or this afternoon. But I want to say something about that. It is clear as crystal. Some things are like mud when you look into it. But it's clear as crystal that baptism is essential to fulfill the divine pattern, to fulfill the divine law. Now, if you've got some knowledge I don't and you're born of God, we know better. Then you might not have the need for baptism, but every one of us have the need for baptism. And I want to say one thing. And I'm going to use this tonight, but I want to talk about it just a second. The Bible says that mine has not, well, the Bible actually says, if you want to get more technical, eye has not seen, ear hath not heard, and the heart of man hath not conceived the things in which God intends to give to those that love him. In other words, what the legitimate child is going to inherit, God says, we have never been able to imagine. Can't understand it. More than anything you have ever, it says man just has not imagined it. I've got a good imagination, folks. You know how many people spend? Well, there's a lot of money spent every week in this state to win a lottery. To win millions of dollars. They go out and spend their hard-earned money to win millions. I told Doris, I said, I'd like to miss you today. You can't win without buying a ticket. No possibility with you. Don't buy a ticket. For millions. I want you to stop and think about this. What are the odds? What are the odds to win it? I don't know. They're astronomical. I'm not a numbers guy. I talk to Doris. I'm not a numbers person. Doris Brockett can talk to you about numbers. There's others here that can. I can't. But I've seen them before. You know, it's like one and then a slash and zero, three and ten zeros or something. In other words, it's not very good. Let me tell you something about this. This is like a scratch-off ticket. You've got illegitimate, you've got legitimate. Legitimate means winner. You win. And it's 50-50. Yeah, boy, now, if I told you that the state of Oklahoma tomorrow was going to run off theirs and you had a 50-50 chance, I suspect whether you really believe that gambling is right or wrong, I might see you buying a ticket. 50-50. Millions. But what if I told you this? It's 50-50, and I can show you which one is scratched off. That makes it what? That's the odds, folks. That's the odds of inheriting everything. To be a legitimate child, all you have to do is submit to the gospel plan of salvation, and you know which to scratch. Why not if you have it? I don't get it. Why not if you hadn't? If you hadn't submitted to baptism, when you know that the Bible says it's lawful, it's accepted pattern, and when you do, you're adopted by God, makes you legitimate, you get to inherit everything.
And you know the answer. There's two answers. One, I'm not going to do it.
You don't win.
Two, I'm going to do it.
You win it all. Not a hard decision, is it?
If you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd encourage you to do so this morning. The Bible says that there is a way in which you can be assured that we have outlined on the board. It says that we have to hear. You've got to have a knowledge of this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to believe, the Bible said. Unless you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sin. You have to repent, according to Luke the 13th chapter, verse 3. And again in verse 5, He says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to confess Jesus Christ before men as the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, as we're told in Matthew 10, verse 32. He says, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we must be immersed in water in the act of baptism. Mark the 15th chapter, verse 15 and 16, he says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But long ago, the Apostle Paul, when his name was Saul of Tarsus, says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. The Apostle Peter put it this way. Whereunto the like figure hath form. Whereunto the like figure of baptism doth also now save us. Not to put in away the filth of the flesh, but answer the good conscience before God. Allowing God to do the legal process. That's what you have to do. If you've never done that, we would implore you at this time to take advantage of this opportunity, never knowing what tomorrow holds. If you have, and you've not lived faithfully, and you would like to return home, and once again establish yourself as a legitimate heir, we would encourage you to come, confess those faults, and ask for the prayers of the faithful. Come while we stand on this one.